Let us now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, the chapter 3, the Epistle to the Colossians and the third chapter. We read from the verse 1 to the verse 17. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord help us and give us understanding. The Lord solemnize our hearts as we come to his word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord bless that public reading of his precious word, all to the glory of his name and to the benefit, the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you earlier there in the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 3. And again, with the Lord's gracious help and enabling to minister his word this evening, we arrive seeking the Lord's help in the verse 16 and the verse 17. But I want to read once again from the verse 15 where we left off last time. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. As we continue to make progress through this passage, I repeat what I said last time, that we must always read Scripture within context of what goes before. No verse, really, so far that we've read in this particular passage is written in isolation to any of the other verses. Verse 15, as we saw last time, is the result of putting off sin, the sin that we find in the verse 5, those sins of the heart, and then the social sins of the verse 8, putting off those things, putting off the old man, those sins that characterized our old person, and putting on those graces of the Holy Spirit, those adornments, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Many of them we can see there: long-suffering, peace, kindness, and so on. So you notice that the word therefore in the verse 12 is a conjoining word that joins everything else that's gone before. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And now notice, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Another conjoining word there. It follows on from what has gone before. In other words, you cannot, as we saw last time, have this peace of God in your hearts. It cannot rule unless we put on these things. If we are involved in malice, in hatred, and bitterness, the peace of God certainly won't rule there in the heart, will it? Those things, we should say, in the verses 12 to 14, make for peace in the heart. Those things make for a peaceful heart. This is, as we thought last time, God's peace, isn't it? We saw three things last time. God's peace. Secondly, let that peace rule personally in your own heart, but also in the body of Christ. It's God's peace, because those things in the verse 12 to verse 14 really characterize our God, don't they? They characterize Christ. This is what it is to be Christ-like. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave you." It's because he left his Holy Spirit. These are the things of the Holy Spirit, if we're born again. And we are, as we read in the verse 15 there, to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't let anything else rule. Let that be the overriding disposition of your heart. Put these things on. Make sure, as we should all exhort each other, to put off those things which war against the soul. But these things are the things of God. And so really that's where we pick up, and we're reminded that in the midst, even in this world of hatred, when our enemies treat us despitefully, we mustn't revile. Remember how Peter said, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And so we can commit ourselves to a faithful Creator, and he will give us peace. The Apostle Paul knew him when he was writing to the Philippians. In Philippians, he told them all about the peace of God. He had the peace of God, although he was there in the prison and under much opposition, and even facing his death, he had the peace of God. And we can have the peace of God. We can learn, whatsoever state we're in, to be content. May God give us that peace in our lives. So we move on, really. But before that, we didn't comment last time. He says, and be thankful. We should be thankful for this peace if we have it, because it's not from us. It's all from him. Remember the beginning of the verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. We have it because we're elect of God. Secondly, because not only are we elect, but we are called to be holy. And then thirdly, beloved. It's all because we're beloved of the Father that we now have this peace. The world, this wicked world, has no peace. They are like troubled waters. They're hankering after one thing and another. They're envying, they're lusting, and there's bitterness and there's malice, and there's no peace in the heart. To the wicked, says the Lord, there's no peace. But we have peace because God has put his Spirit in our hearts. And by the Spirit, we must put away those sins, those old sins of the heart, and put on the new man. These are wonderful garments that we are to wear now. If we're on the heavenly road, if we're on that highway of holiness, Isaiah 35, we shall indeed be putting on these garments of righteousness, these garments of holiness. Now, of course, this is not the robe of righteousness. It is our Lord Jesus who is that spotless robe of righteousness. We're not doing these things for justification. We're not doing these things to be right with God, but we're doing these things to please our God because he has called us to newness of life. We're not working for our salvation, as some may call us legalists. No, but we're working it out. Work out your salvation in fear and in trembling, knowing that it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's a new life. It's his mercy and his kindness that is shown to us. And we ought to give thanks. Give thanks for every blessing. As we sing in the Psalm 94, it's good to give thanks, isn't it, to the Lord? It's good to give thanks. You know, if we struggle in prayer, begin with thanks to God. Puritans used to call it the oil of prayer. Start by thanking God. Count your blessings. And as soon as you do, you begin to find that prayer flows out of you. So often we don't have thankful hearts. We forget, don't we? We forget the blessings that God has given us. Now, the apostle here, he continues on in the same thread of thought in this sense, spiritual growth in Christ-likeness. That's the thread of thought. Let, verse 16, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, three things this evening as we come to this verse, and then we'll conclude with the verse 17. Three things. First of all, the word of Christ. We want to consider that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then secondly, teaching. And of course, here also teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then worship, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So firstly, this evening, the word of Christ, or the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, some may take this as a whole, and we're going to look at that this evening. What does that mean? Some believe in exclusive psalmody. Some believe that in the Psalms you have spiritual songs in the Psalms and you have hymns in the Psalms. Some don't believe that. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's begin there. What is the word of Christ? We've got to ask that question. The word of Christ surely is the word of God, isn't it? Not just part. It's all the word of God. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, he is the eternal Logos, the eternal word. Christ is the eternal word. He is the living word, isn't he? As we sang in Joseph Hart's hymn, the scriptures and the Lord bear one tremendous name, the written and the incarnate word in all things are the same. So he is the incarnate word. The word, John chapter 1, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He is the eternal word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He is the word of life. Philippians 2, 16. He is the word of life, the word which became flesh. He is also called the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19, or James 1:18, the word of truth by whom we are begotten. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you turn to 1 Peter just for a moment, this is a lovely section where Peter reminds us that we are born again by the word. He says in the verse 23 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he says, for because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And notice what he says, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So what is he saying? He's saying we are like the grass of the field that withers and dies away, but we are born again by that incorruptible word. Just as all men are as grass, they perish and it dies. The word came and quickened us. That's what Peter's saying. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then he says, you go on to the next chapter, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So not only are we born again by the word, but as newborn babies, they scream for their mother's milk. They cry for it. That's how we are to be as Christians. But we're born by that incorruptible word. It's this word, isn't it, that is living. It's the living word. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now the word here translated richly is the word pluosos, which means plentifully. Let the word of God dwell in you plentifully, abundantly. Let it be overflowing. Like they said of Bunyan, he was bibbly. Wherever you pricked him, the word of God would flow out of him. So when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, everything, you notice, seems to be Bible truth, doesn't it? It's all scripture. It was coming out of him. You read his works, he was full of the word. It was the answer to our Lord Jesus Christ's prayer that we should be sanctified by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. It's that which we need. It needs to dwell in us richly. It's that which sanctifies us. The psalmist asks the question, doesn't he? In the Psalm 119, the verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. It's the word, isn't it, that we need. This is what we need. Let it dwell in you richly. How do we overcome problems in life? Remember when I was first converted, the minister said to me, he said, you know, get some little cards. And in those days, you could order these scripture cards with scriptures on them. And I'd walk around with these little cards in my pocket and try to memorize them. Trouble is, it was the NIV. And I've had a hard time to try to forget the NIV and now to learn the authorized version. But it was good, nonetheless. The truth essentially was there, but of course, as I began to see, had many corruptions. And so thankful now to have the received text and to learn that. But that's good advice, isn't it? Learn the word. Retain it in your mind. Keep it in your mind. And so we should let it dwell richly, but we should meditate on it. That's really what it means. Read a little bit of scripture, meditate on it. The psalmist says how he meditates on the word of God day and night. That's what we need to do. If you're going to memorize something, you need to think about it. We need to be people thinking on these things. Remember a text, think about it. What does it mean? How does it apply? It's the best way to learn it. Don't memorize it parrot fashion. I remember growing up, we had two African grey parrots, and they could make the noise of the dog barking. They could make the noise of the door closing. They could make all kinds of noises. But if you talk to the parrot, it obviously couldn't answer back. It would just make these noises. We must think it through. We must meditate the word of God. We don't want to learn just parrot fashion. What does it mean? How do I apply it? Let it dwell in you richly. Let it profit your life. Grow by it. As Peter says, we should desire it like a baby desires its mother's milk. And then he says that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes, that you may grow thereby. We should be craving it. We should be desiring it more and more. But it's better really to learn smaller sections and then start to put it into practice in your life. He says, let it dwell in you richly. And then he adds another phrase, in all wisdom. What does he mean there, in all wisdom? Why does he say this? Well, it should be applied to the life. It's not that somehow we need to get a special key to unlock the Word, but of course, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we, to understand the Word. That is true. We can't perceive it, we can't understand it without the Holy Spirit. The Apostle says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and the Word of God is to be spiritually discerned. There are some passages of Scripture that are difficult, as the Apostle Peter says, of the Apostle Paul, some things he writes are hard to understand. Of course, what the Apostle Paul wrote was given by the Holy Spirit, not Paul's words. But we are to mind the Word of God, aren't we? We are to seek out in other passages of Scripture. The Scriptures are self-attesting, and they explain themselves with a little work and prayer and commitment. We can understand these things. They're not impossible. God has given us His Word that we may understand it. But as Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. What does he mean by that when he says that in 1 Corinthians 2? Well, we have the Spirit of Christ and we have His Word, don't we? But we need to seek Him. God has spoken. He's given us His mind by His Word, and we need His Spirit, the interpreter, to open up this Word to our understanding. And when he says here, in all wisdom, let it dwell in you, in all wisdom, what does that mean? Well, we must walk in it. It's, of course, one thing we must understand it. That's wisdom to understand. But then to apply it in the life is another thing altogether, isn't it? It's not wisdom to receive the Word and not to walk in it. God says in His Word, this is the way, walk ye therein. Walk in the way. But many say, we will not. May not say it openly. Ask the Lord for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And walk ye therein. It's not wisdom to have the knowledge and not to walk in it. It's like having a book that explains things and it's there on your shelf and you don't open it up and you don't find out direction for your life. It's just gathering dust there. The valuable book, but we don't put it to practice. Well, we've got the book of books, don't we? We have the best book in all the world. We have God's Word, and we need to walk in all wisdom. So there, the Word of Christ, it's the whole Word. We can't say it's just some of the Word. And there is a reason I've opened that up in that way to begin with. And then I want you to see now teaching. As we come to this Word of Christ, it's, of course, again, all the Word. Christ, who is the Word from Genesis through to the Revelation. Teaching. Now notice, this is the next step. It's dwelling in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching one another. In other words, you cannot teach others if it's not there dwelling in you richly. That's the step, isn't it? That's the next step. You can't teach others, especially if they see you're not walking in it. They say, hypocrite, how dare you tell me to walk in this way? Well, if you're walking in this way, you may teach. Now, what is the word here for teach? It's the word didasko. It's where we get the word didactic teaching from. I know that's a long and seems like a complicated word, but let me just explain it. It means teaching in the widest possible sense. Now, what do I mean by that? It means this drawing out and explaining what you know. Not just simply saying something. You know, it's one thing just to give a quick meaning of something, but explain it in the life. As you know the Word and as you understand the Word, sit down and explain to people. Explain not only what it means, but how it applies in the life. And of course, we're to do this one to another in informal settings. The Word of God should be so heavily impressed upon us that we're sitting down, we're reasoning, we're rationalizing, we're explaining to ourselves, of course, first of all, and we're walking by it, but then to others. So let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. And it's so important that in different ways, in different contexts, we can teach, can't we? Certainly we've got to lead by example. You know, it's not do as I say and not as I do. But we teach by example. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." He says, we're the ensample. That's, we're the stamp. Here's the mark. Here's the standard. We're living by this. Do we see that's part of our responsibility? He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's in the context of preaching and teaching within the church. It's a responsibility, yes, in a formal setting for ministers and those who would preach the word of God. But there's also in the context of a home setting of older women. If you just turn there with me to Titus 2 and the verse 4, how are younger women and older women to interact? What kind of teaching is to be done in the church with regards to women? This has been a debate among many, but let's see what the scriptures say. Titus 2:4, "That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." That's the teaching, isn't it? The older woman to the younger woman. They better make sure that that's what they're doing, the older woman, if they're to teach the younger woman. That is what they are to teach. Of course, other teaching we are to get, as far as doctrine and so on, that is to come from the formal ministry of the church. I don't see anything else in the scriptures, but what a woman to do, to teach the younger woman how to be chaste, to be obedient to their husbands, to be good homemakers and so on. Now, here's another word. We come back to Colossians 3 and our verse 16, admonishing one another. Now, this word admonishing, the Greek word is the word noutheo, which means to warn, warning one another, literally. Now, that doesn't sound like it's a very pleasant task, does it, as a Christian? But most of our teaching is warning. That's what it is, isn't it? I mean, you don't need to warn about things that aren't harmful, but things that are harmful. It's a world of danger out there, isn't it? And there's so much sin that abounds. Let me just show you this word again. If you just notice the beginning in chapter 1, in the verse 28, the Apostle Paul here uses exactly the same word, Colossians 1:28, "whom we preach," he's speaking about Christ, "warning every man." It's the same word, noutheo. "And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And that's the point, isn't it? The reason is we don't want others to fall, and much of our teaching to each other will be in the setting of warning. And the kind of teaching is to warn. This is a danger. Or you may say to somebody, "Well, this is where I fell, and this is what I found in the Word of God. This is what I've learned." Now, of course, you know, you're not obliged to listen to everything people say, but at least listen, take a warning. How do we respond when friends come and they warn us? Brother, sister, I pray, I've noticed something. Here's a present danger. I'm concerned. How do we respond to that? Do we respond with thankfulness, humility? Or we take great exception to that, and we're angry, and we get all prickly? Well, it mustn't be that way. This is part of our responsibility, isn't it? To warn each other. Dangers. You know, in the First and Second World Wars, when men went out to fight, the older men came back, they would sit down with the younger men, and they would tell them all the dangers that they had faced on the lines, on the enemy lines. And they were so thankful. Why? Because they knew that their lives were in great danger if they didn't listen to those warnings. Of course, it's a dangerous world out there. We don't want to fall prey to Satan and his devices. And so we want to heed these warnings. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching," that is, comprehensively explaining, sitting down and showing people and admonishing, or warning one another. And so much of the advice that we receive will be in the way of warning, because there are so many snares in life. There's a devil, a real devil. And the sins that us older generation will face, I say us, you know, I'm sort of in the middle somewhere, but I'm very thankful to other ministers and other men who have had experience of life and they've warned me. I'm so thankful for that. And we can pass on to others, can't we? Older men are to teach younger men, and later there will come a time when you will teach others and warn them. It's for our good. We warn our children, our own children in our own home. Why? Because we love them. And so we must always take this admonition, this nutheo, in a loving spirit. And you see, if the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, there'll be humility, there'll be no jealousy, there'll be no competition or anything like that. We saw that, didn't we, in the verse 12, meekness. And then we'll have the right spirit to listen. It's wonderful when there are elderly saints in a church and we can draw from their experiences. And perhaps you've sat down with many an older person and been so thankful for their experience in life, and they can give you their advice. It's wonderful. So the word there, teaching. Now we come to worship. And this next part of the verse here, I must say, has caused much division in the churches. It's called much heartache in the church, and I certainly don't want to be contentious in this matter. It's a difficult subject, we must confess as we come to it, but we'll just look at it briefly in the little time that we have, and perhaps visit it another time. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, the first question is, some would ask, we've been thinking here about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Now, which part of the word, you see, are we talking about when it comes to the word of Christ? If we've said the whole of the word of Christ is the word of God, which I'm sure we would all agree, is what Paul, by the Spirit, saying here, moving on exclusively to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? Because some would say that it's connected. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. You see, in psalms and hymns. That's the word of Christ. And spiritual songs. Now, our Presbyterian brethren and our brethren that would sing exclusively psalms would say that when they look at the Septuagint, which was written in 180 BC, Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when they look at the Septuagint, they would say there are psalms, spiritual songs, and hymns. Those words actually do occur in the psalms. And some would there say, well, this is the word of Christ. Now, you all know that we always begin with a psalm in the worship, and of course, you can't improve, can you, on the word of God? It's given by inspiration of the Spirit. The psalmist says, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." We sang that this evening in the Psalm 34, in the verse 3. And in the Psalm 95, we read, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." But you also come across some other psalms which are called songs. For instance, Psalm 96. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Now, I mentioned the Septuagint, really, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word there, hymnody, is there. The word psalm, the word in the Hebrew is the word telem, which is called the book of praises. So the psalms are not actually called the psalms, but they are called the book of praises. Within the book of praises, there are three types of psalms. And their argument is, they say that 67 of the psalms are called psalms. They say 6 are called hymns and 36 are called spiritual songs. Now, I would almost take to that view of the exclusive psalmody. However, the difficulty does occur when sometimes in the psalm, the word song and psalm occurs in the same psalm. It then creates a difficulty. And I would also say that our brethren are happy to quote hymns, our hymns or hymns made by men in their sermons. So it is part of their worship. And I would also say as we read here in this verse, how we warn and encourage each other. You think a lot of the hymns that we sing, they are of great benefit, aren't they? And they are full of truth. But again, I say our brethren who would sing psalms are quite happy to quote a lot of our hymns in their sermons. And so I don't feel it ought to be a contentious matter if we're not settled on this. But it is a subject for further study, I'm sure. And whatever the case, whatever position we may arrive at, we must say when we do sing the psalms, we never have to worry, is that a good psalm or not? And I'm sure you've come across many hymns where you've had to say, we can't sing this. This is simply not honouring to the Lord, and we have to come away, and we have whole hymn books become problematic. However, there are many, and many of our dear brethren would agree that the hymns, particularly of Watts and Hart and John Kent, are most profitable to the soul. And I know in deep times of trouble in my life, I've been able to reflect on some of those glorious hymns, such as Top Lady and others as well. Again, this can be a difficult subject, and we certainly don't want to ponder on it any longer. However, we move on now to the verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the main thing, isn't it? Whatever these things we teach, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, the psalms, the hymns, make sure, first of all, it's full of Christ. Make sure it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make sure we can give the name of our Lord to it. That's the point. If it's not honoring to the Lord, it must go. Whatever you do in word, whatever you say, whatever you sing, whatever comes from your heart, it must be praiseworthy of Christ. That's the thing, isn't it? You know, people can spend hours arguing over things, but the thing is, we must ask, is it honouring? Is it becoming of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? And my whole spirit, the way I approach others, and the way I speak to others, is it done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is it done in a way that He would do it? Is it done in meekness? Is it done thankfully? Is it done praiseworthily? Is it? That's it, isn't it? You know, you can have the finest hymns, and you can sing exclusive psalmody. But friends, if it's not done in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not honoring, is it? If we do not exhibit the likeness to Christ, and if we cannot truly bring Him alongside to whatever we're doing, we ought not to be doing it. It's got to be honoring to Him. It's got to be praiseworthy. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, your whole life must be for Christ. So whatever you sing, is it honoring to Him? You don't sing it because you like it, you like the tune, or you like the melody. Is it pleasing to Him? You see, it's all about worship to Christ, isn't it? It's all about giving Him our best. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He is the head. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. And in all things that you do, give thanks to God and the Father, by Him. That's it. Remember, you come through Him. Everything is by Him. We would have nothing to do with our Father in heaven were it not of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd have no hope. We'd be lost. So let us make sure that whatever we do is all honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the praise of His name, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing with grace in your hearts. Whatever it is we sing, can we sing it with grace? Is it coming from the heart? Praise. Giving Him His worth. That's what worship is, isn't it? It's worthyship. Giving Him His worthyship. Giving Him His praise. Let us do it for Him. He's worthy of all of our love, all of our praise, all of our adoration. May God help us to do everything for Christ. whether we admonish one another, warn one another, teach one another, do everything in the name of our blessed Saviour. Amen. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank and we praise Thee that we are commanded to do these things. We do pray, Lord, that we will do everything, indeed, with a thankful heart and in the name of the Lord Jesus, doing as He would do. O Lord, may we examine our hearts. May we follow after Christ. May His word dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. O Lord, bless us, we pray. May the word of our God, which endureth forever, may it abide in us richly. And may we exhort one another all the more as we see the day appearing. And whatever we do now, may we do in the name of our Saviour, giving thanks, Father, to Thee by Him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.